Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Now, of course, I think you all realize the number of Jews today is around 15 million, something like that. Only 3 or 4 million are in Israel itself. The rest are still in America. Big contingent of Jews are still in Russia and various other areas of the world. But Zechariah chapter 13 tells us something that chases us all the way back to Romans 11, that all Israel shall be saved. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. Now, Zechariah is the next to last book in your Old Testament. Find Matthew and then go to the left, back through Malachi, and then the next one back is Zechariah. Verse 8, chapter 13, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, that is the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." There's your remnant, see? Verse 9, "I will bring the third part through the fire," that is the fires of tribulation, the wrath, the vexation, "and I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God." All right, now let's go from Zechariah still further back to Jeremiah. Go all the way back to Jeremiah, which is in the middle of your major prophets. You've got Isaiah and then the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. And that little portion of Scripture that we call the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is not church ground, it's Israel. Jeremiah 31. Find Isaiah, and then a little bit to the right is Jeremiah. If you got Daniel, you'll go back to the left. But Jeremiah 31. Drop in at verse 31. That's why it's an easy reference to remember, just like Deuteronomy 29:29. Jeremiah 31, 31. All right, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." This sets it in concrete. Nothing can change this. "That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." In other words, all Israel. Don't you buy this stuff that the tribes, the 10 tribes, are lost. God knows where they all are. And they're all going to be represented in the end time. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." In other words, this covenant is not the law. This is a different one. "That covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Now verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people." Isn't that exactly what Zechariah said? The day would come when that one third that would be a surviving remnant will suddenly realize that Jehovah is their God. They'll recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. And God is going to call them my people once again. He doesn't call them that today, but he will then. And this is the new covenant. All right, read on one more verse, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Now, remember, that's what Moses instructed them back in Deuteronomy. For they shall all know me, without benefit of any instruction. It's going to be an automatic thing that they will know their God. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's Israel's future, but only a remnant of them, only a third. The rest, of course, are going to be cut off, as Zechariah says, and die. Now then, as you're coming back to the New Testament, now stop in Matthew 24 a moment, if you will. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and, let's drop in at verse 15, I guess, like we usually do. Matthew 24, verse 15. Now here again, Jesus is speaking to the 12. They're there on the Mount of Olives, going back to the early verses of the chapter. And they've been asking him, what are the signs that you're coming in the end of the age? And so in those first 14 verses, he tells about everything that's going to open up that 7 years, the famines and wars and pestilences and so forth. But now at verse 15, he brings them to the midpoint of that tribulation. I went ahead and put my line on the board before we started. And so I've got the 3.5 and the 3.5 years divided now. And so at the end of that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, this is verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, it's in Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. When you see that happen, and you see that man stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them who be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, in order to make this stick, let's go back to Daniel. Keep your hand in Matthew a moment, because otherwise I think it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other unless you can read it with your own eyes and see it for yourself. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26 and 27. And remember earlier in this chapter he says that there are a total of 490 years of prophecy determined upon the nation of Israel. And here we have the first 483 in verses 25 and 26. But let's just go into verse 26. After 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, and then plus the other 7 weeks that were early, that's 69, or for a total of 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. That's speaking of his crucifixion. Now I see a few of you are still looking, so I'll wait a minute. Daniel chapter 9, now verse 26. Messiah shall be cut off. That's his crucifixion. Not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now that prince is the Antichrist. And the people of that prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now stop. Slowly think back. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? Well, Titus, the Roman general. So it's the Roman people from which this Antichrist will come, or at least the old Roman Empire. All right? And he will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now then, verse 27. Here we come to that final 7 years. We've got 483 fulfilled from the time of Nehemiah until the crucifixion. 483 years. Fulfilled right almost to the exact day. Now we've still got 7 years left. And here they come. Verse 27. And the Antichrist, this prince that shall come from out of the boundaries of the old Roman Empire, shall confirm the covenant or make a treaty with many. Now normally we feel that this treaty is with the nation of Israel, but it's also going to involve a lot of the Arab worlds, because the whole Middle East is the powder keg, not just Israel. And so I think this man Antichrist will come in and make this peace agreement with Israel and her neighbors. And then verse 27, reading on, in the middle of the week. Well, that's at the end of 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. Now, whenever you read a verse like that, I always tell my class people, stop and ask yourself a question. Simple questions. Well, in order for Israel to practice sacrifices, what do they have to have? Well, the temple. So this verse tells us that before the midpoint of that tribulation takes place, Israel will have her temple. Now, right now, it kind of seems hopeless, but don't give up on God. He says they're going to have their temple again someday. Now, whether the Antichrist will make an agreement back here at the beginning with the Muslim world that will permit Israel to somehow erect a place of worship next to the Mosque of Omar or whatever, I don't know. But I know they're going to have their temple, and it's going to be operating by the midpoint of the 7 years, because this man is going to come into it, and he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the rituals, to stop. And then reading on in verse 27, for the overspreading of abominations, see, it's going to get awful. He, the Antichrist, shall make it, that is the temple, desolate, even unto the consummation, which means end, and that determined, in other words, all the things foretold in the book of Revelation. Oh my, you go back and read the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the things that are going to happen on the earth in that last 3.5 years. That's what Daniel is referring to. All those things are going to happen, and they're going to be done as they are poured upon the desolator, which of course is the man Antichrist. So here is what Jesus is now talking about. Now flip back, if you will, to Matthew 24. So this is what Jesus talks about when he said, when you see that which was foretold by Daniel the prophet, and that is that the Antichrist will come from his place, I think, in Western Europe, and he's going to come down to the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to defile it. He's going to turn on the Jew. He's going to take away their freedom of worship. And then Revelation tells us that at the same hour, in this midpoint of the tribulation, a remnant of Israel is going to flee from the city of Jerusalem and the area of Judea. All right, now that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, verse 16. Matthew 24, verse 16. When you see this happen, Jesus said, then let them who be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, the nearest mountains for safety would be, we think, down to the southeast. Some people think it'll be the Red Rock city of Petra, but whatever. They'll be fleeing the city, probably to the southeast. And then look at the cross-section of society that we've got in these verses. This is not the 144,000. This is a cross-section of Jewish society as they will be fleeing from the city of Jerusalem as soon as they get word that the Antichrist, or whatever his name may be at that time, has defiled the temple and has turned on the Jew. All right, now then, Jesus said in verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, my own projection on this is that these are probably retired folk and probably people of means, rather wealthy, and they're spending their spare time up on their rooftop patio or whatever, and they've probably got a lot of expensive things in their home that they're going to be reluctant to leave behind. But Jesus said it's going to be so urgent, you'll have so little need for the things of your wealth, leave them behind. Don't stop to take a thing out of your house. All right, that's one group of people. Verse 18. Neither let him who is in the field return to take his clothes. Now we're dealing with the working age and the working class people. Now, of course, in Christ's day, Israel was an agrarian nation, as was most of the world. So today, the type of people that he's referring to would probably be the computer operators and the office workers and the stockbrokers and what have you. But whatever their work may be, they better just drop it and get out of there fast. Don't even bother to go and get an extra suit of clothes. All right, and then verse 19. Now we come to another segment of Jewish society. Woe unto them that are with child. See? Young gals. Pregnant mothers-to-be. Woe unto them with child. And those that are nursing. Young mothers. A complete cross-section of people. Older people. Middle-aged people. Younger people. And then verse 20, since they're going to be back under the law, if they had the temple worship for the first 3.5 years, he said, pray that your flight is not in the winter, when it would be cold and miserable, or on the Sabbath day, which would limit how far they could walk according to their law. So if it's on a weekday, of course, there'd be no limitation, because they're going to have to cover quite a few miles to get down to the mountains. All right, then verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And of course, like I've already said, you picked that up back in the book of Revelation, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and what have you. And then verse 22, except those days should be shortened. Now, I don't believe it's going to be made 3 years instead of 3.5, but I think the Greek word here kind of implies that when that 3.5 years is over, it's not going to go an hour over. It's going to be ended right on schedule. And so Jesus said, if it wouldn't be, if that period of time would go on even for 24 or 48 hours, no flesh could be saved. But for the, what's the next word? The elect's sake. Now, if you've heard me teach very long, you've understood that all through Scripture, I don't care whether it's back in Genesis or it's in Revelation, all through human history, who are the elect? The believers, see? The believer, whether he's Jew or Gentile, they are the elect of God. Now then, there's going to be a group of Jews who are the elect of God, and if it weren't that this thing is ended right on schedule, even they would not be able to survive. So who are we talking about? This escaping remnant of Jews that are fleeing from Jerusalem down to the mountains. And they're going to be supernaturally escorted, you remember. You pick them up in Revelation chapter 12. And just like Israel coming out of Egypt, it's almost a direct parallel. Even as Israel came out of Egypt and Pharaoh's army was behind them, who intervened on their behalf? Well, God did, supernaturally. And I've told my classes for 20-some years, just as soon as this 7 years starts, just as soon as that man signs that treaty with Israel and the Middle Eastern nations, the supernatural is going to become commonplace. We're not used to the supernatural today. We're not used to seeing angels intervene. We're not used to God using an earthquake to do a particular thing. But when this 7 years starts, the supernatural is going to be taking place one right after another. Number one, the two witnesses are going to appear, whoever they are. If they're Moses and Elijah, that will definitely be a supernatural phenomenon for two men who lived over 2,000 years ago to come back on the scene. It'll be supernatural, so it'll happen. Those 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes. Listen, nobody could do that today. You ask a Jew today, what tribe do you come from? He can't tell you, more than likely. But supernaturally, God's going to know who they are. He's going to know what tribe they're all from. And he's going to set them apart and send them out. So the supernatural becomes commonplace. Now, the same way here, supernaturally, this remnant of the Jews that are going to survive that last 3.5 years will, unbeknown to them, knowing why, they're going to make their way out of Jerusalem. They're going to be as one large group like Israel coming out of Egypt, making their way to the mountains in the southeast. The Antichrist, you know, is going to try and destroy them with an armed force. And again, God will intervene. And just like he opened the Red Sea and to help Israel, this time he's going to open the earth and pour the Antichrist army into it and cover them up. But it's still a supernatural phenomenon. And Israel's remnant is going to be safe. God's going to feed them there for 3.5 years, much like the wilderness experience. They won't have to worry about clothes. They won't have to worry about shelter. God is going to take care of them totally for 3.5 years. Then, at the end, the 3.5 years, when they see Christ returning in glory there at the Battle of Armageddon, and as he pours out his wrath upon Christ rejecting Gentiles in particular who have gathered in the Middle East, this remnant of Israel will be saved in totality, every last one of them. Now, one thought just comes to mind. I didn't intend to use this tonight or today. Go back to the last chapter of John. The last chapter of John. The 8th sign, as we studied it a long time ago. The 8th sign in the book of John. Remember, the first 7 took place before his resurrection. The 8th one took place after his resurrection. But they were all indicative of God doing something for the nation of Israel. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Jump in at verse 5. Now remember, the disciples are up there on the Sea of Galilee. Even though they've recognized Christ in his resurrection body, it's still, I don't think, is locked in on them. That they still haven't been able to contemplate the whole idea of Christ being raised from the dead. So here they are on Lake Sea of Galilee fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and the Lord's on the shore next morning, breakfast time. And now verse 5, "And Jesus said unto them, Children," and he's speaking to the 11, "have you any food?" And they said, "No." You know, I always have to stop here. Can't you hear a good fisherman after being skunked? "How many did you catch?" "Nothing." See? I mean, they're all alike. And these were no different. "Have you any food?" "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast, therefore, and they were not able to draw the net, that is, for the multitude of fishes. Then, come down to verse 11. Here is the real sign of this miracle. "And Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." What happened the last time he told them to cast on another side? It broke, but not here. So what's the sign? That when God puts out that final net to his remnant, is he going to lose one of them? Not a one. Not a one. And that's the sign of the last chapter of John. That when God makes his final move with the nation of Israel, of that one-third remnant, he's not going to miss a one. They're all going to suddenly believe. All right, now you're in Matthew. We've got a minute or two. Now come back again, if you will, to Zechariah. That next to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. And then if we have time, we're going to flip the page over to chapter 13 and verse 6. But Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. "And God says through the prophet, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They," that is the house of David, the Jew, "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Now flip the page quickly to chapter 13, verse 6. Zechariah 13, verse 6. "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in your hands? And then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And so what's going to happen? Every Jew of that remnant will see the nail-pierced hands. They're going to see that pierced side. And they're going to suddenly, miraculously, to the last Jew, just like to the last fish in that net, they're all going to believe that now he is their crucified, risen Savior and Lord and Redeemer. And the nation, Isaiah says, will become a nation in a day.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.